Church, God is so faithful, isn't he? He is so good. If you have your Bibles, would you open up in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1? I want to just encourage you that over the next six Sundays to be here at 10:30 for our service, because we're going to be talking about the miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And I've been excited as both Pastor Rochelle and I have been preparing for this series for the next 6 weeks to bring out to you the reality of who God still is, and that is that he is still the God of miracles. He is still the God that shows up and is never unfaithful. He is always the God who fulfills his word, and God wants you to know some things about how he operates. And our prayer has been that as we engage in this, that God helps you overcome certain obstacles in your heart, certain obstacles in your perceptions, because there's been a lot of things that has happened over the history of the church. Along the way, the message gets messed up, right? And one of the things that Luke does is he goes back to the eyewitnesses of Jesus, those that saw Jesus firsthand and that saw what Jesus did and heard what Jesus said and were part of the experience right there with Jesus. And then he writes down an orderly account to a gentleman named Theophilus. And now one of the things about Theophilus is he struggled with being certain of things. He perhaps was someone that was feeling a little bit skeptical about situations, or perhaps a little bit doubtful about situations, and he needed certainties about this Jesus that was being presented to him. And so Luke puts together, as you can find in Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, and I apologize that I don't have it up on the screen, but he says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accompanied among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So here's one of the things that we're doing. When we talk about miracles, there's so much skepticism out there. There's a lot of doubts. And then there's also a lot of people that have taken the message of Jesus and twisted it. They twisted the message of Jesus, or didn't. They took it as they thought they saw it, and then they communicated as they thought they saw it. And when you're talking about a letter that's been written 2,000 years ago, can you imagine how challenging it can be to read what the scripture says and not divert from the initial intent? It's quite the challenge. It just took us a couple of seconds to do this little exercise over here, and we got it wrong. Can you imagine 2,000 years? And there's a lot of times, and I don't by any means say that I'm an expert at studying the scriptures, but I will tell you this, that I see the need for me to constantly be in the Word of God and to constantly study the Word of God, because every time that I approach the Word of God, my perspective becomes clearer. It's like God taking me and I'm looking at a situation and I think I see it all, and God's bringing me up like a good father and puts me on his shoulders and allows me to see from his perspective. That's what happens when you approach the Word of God and you spend time in the Word of God. And you have to understand that all of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Yes, it was written by people, but they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the direction of the Holy Spirit. And yes, they put their, you see their personality traits in the letters that they write, but it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit uses people. Now, one of the things I want you to understand when we talk about miracles, and I kind of just want to put it out there to begin with, is that the gospel message is not just simply for your soul. The gospel message, the whole gospel message, is for the whole person. Every area of your life will be permeated by the impact of the gospel message. When you open up your heart to the message of Christ, you open up to for him to touch every area of your life. He came to restore everything. And one of the things that Luke mentions in chapter 4 of his gospel, verse 18 to 21, is Jesus goes back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he opens up the scroll, he opens up the book of Isaiah, and he reads the following. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. So he's going to deal with some social aspects of people. Okay. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. So he comes to provide freedom to the soul, but perhaps even freedom from slavery. Recovery of sight to the blind. So he comes to heal the body. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. You'll find many times Jesus casting out demons. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. See, over the next 6 Sundays, we're going to be looking at these miracles of Jesus, not just because it was awesome that he did them, but because of the fulfillment that he brings out when he did these miracles. Not only did he come as people would say that he's a prophet because they would hear how he would preach or teach or respond to people's questions, and they would see that he wasn't like all the other teachers. He was one that preached with authority. But they find that he has these miracles that happen, things that no one could ever imagine possible. Jesus does it. And that's because this is what he came to do. You get the whole package when you get Jesus. See, we cannot take what Scripture says and water it down to fit into what we've experienced in life. And that's the filter that many of us have when we look at the Scriptures. And that's why many times people have skepticism when they read about miracles in the Bible. It's because they're looking at Scripture through the lens of their experience in life. Maybe you had that loved one that you prayed for God to heal and then they still died. Well, when you look at Scripture and Jesus says, simply believe, you have this filters. Well, but maybe it's just not God's will for healing, so I don't pray for healing anymore. Because we've looked at God's word through the filter of our bad experiences. And I want to welcome you to take a fresh look at the Bible as if nothing has gone on in your life and just see it in a fresh new way, what Jesus did with these miracles, and let his word stand on its own and let it guide your filter so that you look at life experiences through Scripture, not the other way around. This is where things will begin to change in your life as you see how Jesus demonstrated the kingdom operation of the Father. Over the next 6 Sundays, we're going to be talking about divine healing. We're going to be talking about deliverance from demonic influence. Yes, I'll be preaching about what demons are and how to deal with them and the authority of the believer in Christ. We'll be talking about circumstantial miracles. For example, Jesus walking on water or multiplying food. And we'll also talk about the raising of the dead. Do you know that Jesus raised 3 people from the dead before he himself was raised from the dead? Nowadays, if you tell people, oh yeah, Christians have authority in Christ to raise the dead, that's where eyebrows really go up. And people look at you and say, oh, I don't know. Hey, whether you believe this or not, in third world countries, when they are not looking at Jesus through their experiences, but through what they hear and they take it with simplicity, they pray for their dead and they come to life. It's quite common. When Jesus was approached by the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22, they were trying to persuade Jesus with their argument about resurrection, and they gave this ridiculous scenario about a woman who was married to a man who had a bunch of other brothers, but then he died, and it was custom in the law that if a brother dies without having any heirs, that the other brother is to take on his wife and have a child with her and to continue on the line of that deceased brother. And they give this scenario, you know, there were 7 brothers and all of them died, so she ended up being with all of them. When she gets to heaven, How will she know which one is her husband? And Jesus looks at them and he says, you don't know what you're talking about. In heaven, we're not given in marriage. That's the one thing my wife is disappointed about. That when we get to heaven, we'll just be brother and sister, not husband and wife. Go figure. But I told her she can still live with me. I'm okay with that. But Jesus said this to the Sadducees, you are wrong. In verse 29 of Matthew 22, because you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. And this is what will happen as you begin to point your focus on, or get your focus onto the scriptures without looking through the lens of your experiences, but looking at the pure word of God. What will happen is you'll begin to discover this revelation of God, and you'll begin to see the power of God in operation. It is so crucial that we return to the scriptures and walk in an experience of God's power. Or perhaps learn from those who have been walking in this experience of God's power. Starting today, we are talking about divine healing for the next three Sundays. I feel it's one of those topics that has been oftentimes misconstrued and miscommunicated. And if we're going to talk about divine healing, we've got to start with Jesus. We've got to start with the gospel message of Jesus. There's some points that we'll make of connection from the Old Testament and in other places in the early church, but the main focus is going to be Jesus. It's my hope that you will arrive at this conclusion by the end of the 6 weeks, that you would look up to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe in you. I believe in you with all certainty of who you are. Because that was Luke's intent for Theophilus. And if we can grasp onto this, something powerful will unleash in our life. As I've studied through the Gospels and I've attempted to maintain a balance of reflection also with the Old Testament, I have found a reality that I would like to start off today with, and I would state this, that what God has done before, he can do again. That is a truth. What God has done before, he can do it again. I know that perhaps some of us are looking at this topic of miracles with a lot of skepticism. And you've got some questions. I don't promise to answer all of your questions, but I will point you in the direction of the one who will give you the answers, and that is Jesus. Today, I'd like to attempt to touch on this one question that seems to keep people at bay right from the beginning. Well, how do you know it's God's will to heal? How do you know it's God's will to heal? I find that a lot of times people stay focused so much on that question, and it comes from all sorts of baggages of things that they've gone through in their life that has affected their filter of looking at Jesus. And they've either been disappointed because they prayed and nothing happened, or they asked God and they pleaded with God, they wept before God and nothing happened. And so they wonder, well, does God even want to heal? Maybe it's just a thing of the Bible from 2,000 years ago, and today we're just supposed to talk about it and take it metaphorically so it could just apply to our soul and make us feel really good. I believe that what they experienced in the early church is still for us today. We can experience physical miracles today. Just the other day, I was talking with a friend of mine in Winnipeg that a number of years ago, her husband and her were constantly asking us to pray for her because she had a liver problem. And the doctors were saying this isn't looking good, and she was going downhill in a hurry. And we were praying for her, and nothing was happening. And then she came to a worship night, and he brought her up, says, Pastor, can you guys please pray for her again? She has two little boys. They've been here before. They visited. They're going to be here again in March, so I'll introduce them to you again. But the beautiful story is this, that fear knocked on the door. They have two sons. At the time, they were 8 and 10. And the father thought he was going to become a widower. And the children thought they were going to become without mother. And so there was a desperation in them in going to God. Say, God, nothing else will do it. The doctors have said they can't do anything. And guys, I'll be honest with you. I didn't have much faith at the time that God would do something. So I went to her and I started praying, and out of my mouth came these words, God, give her a new liver. And the moment I said it, I was just like, what did I just do? I got this woman's hopes up. And they took it. And they began to wait on the Lord. And a month later, I was supposed to go preach at a young adult's retreat. And so I went, and I actually had entrusted her husband to preach the word that Sunday for that weekend. On the Friday, he had to rush her to the hospital because the doctors had done some sort of procedure in her, and she was coughing up blood. So they took her to the hospital, and they did all the tests again. They had done the tests in January, so we saw that the results on paper were really, really, really bad. And then in March is when this happened, and they did blood tests all over again, and they sorted out whatever was going on with her. But the main thing was this. They were praying for God to reveal to them, God, what have you done? And they got the report, and it's as if she had a brand new liver. A brand new liver. That wasn't just something fake that we were making up. That was medical evidence that this was dying before, but now it's brand new. And she just called us the other day saying that she is off the list of someone that is at high risk. They just took her off the list. That is God. That's what God can do. If he's done it before, he can do it again. But one of the things I've noticed is that every single person that approached Jesus in the Gospels to receive a healing, every single one of them was healed. And I'll talk to you about something in a moment of those who didn't experience a miracle. There's three types of people that didn't, and I'll talk about that in a moment. But I hope that over the coming weeks, you are able to overcome whatever unbelief you're struggling with concerning miracles and start looking to God again. That God, who did it before, can do it again. He still does it today. And he's calling you and I to believe him, to trust him. Most people get stuck with this question. Well, how do you know it's God's will to heal? A lot of the times, people that say that are so gripped by unbelief than an actual desire to know God's will. So let me ask you this question. Is Jesus willing to heal? Let's start with that. Is Jesus willing to heal? And if you could open up your Bibles in Luke chapter 5, verse 12 to 16, I'd like to read to you the encounter that Jesus had with a man that was struck with leprosy. And this is what it says. While he was in on one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Let me just pause there for a second. Leprosy is a skin disease, and it begins to deteriorate your body at a very rapid pace. And in the scriptures of the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, God commands Moses on, gives him instruction on how to deal with individuals in the community that had leprosy or had a skin infection that could have been contagious or that was going to eventually kill their body, take their life. And so there was a very particular guidelines that the person had to follow. They would go to the priest, and the priest would examine their skin, and they would look at the sores, or they would look at the infection on the skin, and depending on the look of it, they would determine what needed to happen. And if it was something that they determined based on God's description, then they had a procedure to follow, and that is the person infected with leprosy, they had to leave the camp, and they had to live out on their own. And in Leviticus 13, verse 45 to 46 says, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn cloths and let the hair off his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So that's what this individual would have done as he approaches Jesus. And if you know anything about Jesus by this point, is that he was always surrounded either by his disciples or by multitudes. So can you imagine this man? There's Jesus far ahead with multitudes. It's not a couple of hundred people. I would assume it's a couple of thousand. And he's yelling out, unclean, unclean! And everyone has to make way for him. And he's yelling out something. He lives alone, completely lonely, isolated from his family, can no longer go to his place of employment, can no longer live in his home and be with his kids and his wife. And when he's in public, he has to do something that actually completely humiliates him. Not only in how he dresses, but how he calls attention to himself. I'm unclean, unclean. And everyone has to make way. And he comes before Jesus. I wonder how far he had to walk to get to Jesus. I wonder what people would have been saying to this man as he's trying to walk towards Jesus. It doesn't say it there, so I'm not going to make up any stories about it. But I want you to visualize what he would have legally had to do. And then he finally gets to Jesus, fell on his face, complete humility. Nothing of this, look, Jesus, how people are treating me. Can't you just tell them to be quiet? None of that. He just stayed right there in a posture of total surrender, fell on his face as if someone falls before a king, royalty, someone of honor. And he says to him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, when he depicts the same story, it says there that Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion when he looked at the man. And it says here that he stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be clean. Before he did the miracle, okay, before he did the miracle, he did something to the heart of the man because he loved the man. And he restored dignity to the man and value to the man and says, I love you. Yeah, we're not supposed to touch the infection. I'll deal with that. But I am here to love you. See, what compels God to do miracles? It's not just to have a demonstration of power, to call attention to self. It's love. It's love. I can't stand here and criticize people that have ministries that they say it's healing ministries. I can't stand here and criticize because if God has that particular calling on their life, so be it. But here needs to be the foundational drive to do anything like that is love. It cannot be to get power or attention for self. Or some sort of, you know, elevation of the person. It needs to be love for the individuals that need the healing and the miracle. When you are compelled by love, your heart stays open and clear of clutter so that the power of God can move in you and through you. Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been poured into our hearts by whom? The Holy Spirit, whom he's given us. And if you look at the early church in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit was in them, over them, all over, miracles happened, constantly being compelled by love. Then I love what happens right after. He says, I am willing. Some of you need to hear this today. I am willing. You're wondering if God is willing. Do we ever spend the time trying to pay attention to how the posture of Jesus throughout the Gospels? Anytime someone came to him, it's as if he's just ready. I'm just ready and I'm willing to do something in your life because I love you. Do we see that when we look at Jesus? Because that's what I see. When I open up the pages of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you cannot escape it. It's there. This readiness to do something, this willingness to do something. Everyone that came to him in faith or with a posture of humility, looking to him as the only source, every single one of them was healed. So we spend a lot of times trying to debate and wonder whether it's the will of God. Are we paying attention to the heart of God? The heart of God says, I am willing. Come to me. I am willing. The Lord heals the man immediately. Immediately the leprosy left him. It would have been visually evident right there in front of everybody. The leprosy left the man. And then Jesus did this. He charged him, or he commanded him, Go tell the priest. Don't tell anyone else, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him, and he healed, to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This man went, presented himself to the priest, just like it's commanded in Leviticus chapter 14. And there's a ceremonial thing. He didn't even just go home that day. He would have had to wait 7 days before entering his house, because it had to be proven that it's fully cleansed, and you have to go through the ceremonies, and he would have to go and offer sacrifices at the same altar that you would offer sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. A lot of people that say, oh, I'm sick, but it's not because of sin. Let me just correct a mentality here, because according to the Old Testament, many times, actually, leprosy itself was looked upon as a punishment for God because of sin. That was the perception in the Old Testament. And you go look in the Old Testament, because Jesus at the time didn't have the New Testament. It was being written. He had the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament theology, anytime that you find healing, you also find words of forgiveness. Or anytime that it's mentioning disease, it's also mentioning sin. Which leads us back to the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve, they sinned against God, everything fell. And sin entered the world. And because of sin, sickness and death and disease entered our world. And so when we talk about Jesus coming to restore us, that he is the second Adam. Adam, the one that sinned, was the first Adam. But Jesus, the second Adam, is greater. We often only talk about that in terms of salvation for the soul. And we wonder, well, is God not wanting to restore everything? Is God just a God that does a little bit? Or does he do the whole package? If he sent Jesus to restore all things, then what does that mean? It means all things. So again, I know that some people, I'm getting some looks like, oh, I don't know. It seems far-fetched. No, it isn't. Because Jesus either came and did the whole thing, or he only did it part way. And if he only did it part way, then he's not truly the Messiah according to how it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament points out that the Messiah comes with healing. Am I silencing the voice of unbelief yet? Is he willing? It's God's heart that you be well, yes. But it's not God's fault that sin came into the world and that through sin came every other problem and suffering for humanity. It's not God's fault. It's not God's plan. God wants you to believe him for a miracle. In his book of Systematic Theology, Stanley Horton outlines 4 basic reasons to believe that divine healing is for us today. You'll find it in the Bible. That's reason number 1. Why should you believe that healing is for today? Well, it's in the Bible. Salvation is in the Bible. We believe in forgiveness of sins very easily. Why not healing? It's in there too. And the Bible is still for us today. And Jesus hasn't changed, has he? He is still the healer. He is always the same, as it says in Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Okay, is that true or is it not true? It is true. He is unchanging. And healing is talked about in Scripture. And I have not found a single spot of anyone in the Gospels, all 4 Gospels, that came to Jesus believing or with the heart of surrender that did not experience a miracle. Not one. You find me one, and we can then, I can get you to come up here and preach instead. Because it means I didn't do my due diligence. Reason number 2, the biblical teaching of healing goes hand in hand with the teaching of salvation. Look at Isaiah 53 alone, where it talks about the suffering servant, Jesus. It is understood that healing is part of the salvation work of Christ. The 3rd reason is that the whole gospel is for the whole person. When the Bible teaches us about saving work of Christ, it involves body, soul, and spirit. Or are we going to divide ourselves right now saying, I don't have a body, I only have a soul, or I only have a spirit? That makes no logical sense. So logically, the whole gospel is for the entire being, body, soul, and spirit. Guys, are you with me this morning? Lastly, number four, fourth reason to believe that divine healing still happens for today is that suffering is the result of man's sin in the Garden of Eden and not a result of God's will. God is against human suffering. So let me present it to you this way. Whatever our circumstances, we need to be brave enough to approach God with a faith-filled petition. The leper knew the path he was going to have to walk to get to the feet of Jesus, but he was brave enough to do it. He could have been stifled at the question, Lord, if you're willing, from back here, but what if God's not willing? Well, do you know what? I'm going to go ask him myself. Right? Does God not answer prayer? If you want to know his will, who should you go to? Oh, let's go to other pastors or theologians or people that are mature in the Lord that have had other experiences that have just kind of stopped believing because it's stuff only for the early Christians. Let's go talk to them. What is God's will? Do you want to hear it from someone else or do you want to hear it from God directly? Then you got to be brave like the leper and walk through the crowd and go out and say, unclean, unclean, this is my circumstance. Yes, I can't change it, but I'm going to the one that I hope will. And here's the thing, if you are willing, you can clean me. He's saying two things with that. He's like, I'm leaving this up to you because I know you can do it. See, the will of God is not up to you to decide. It's not up to me to decide. It's up to God to decide. So is Jesus willing to heal? Go and ask him. Each situation is different. God is an incredible author that is writing a story in every single one of our lives, individually and then in all of us corporately. He is an incredible author. He knows the purpose of what he wants to do, and he will communicate it with his children. And if certain things are not clear, one day will be clear. But you and I are called to approach God with boldness. Doesn't it say that in Scripture? Approach his throne of grace with boldness and confidence. The Father wants you to be able to run to him with everything going on in your life. Never lose that boldness. Never stop being brave enough to go to the presence of God. The Lord wants us to know that he loves us and has compassion on us. He wants to touch us before anything else. He wants you to know you are of great value to him. See, when you discuss divine healing, you have to bring into the equation the heart of God, and it's a heart that loves his people. He loves his creation. When he made man and woman, he made it good. We messed it up. But he still calls us to him through Jesus. What God has done before, he can do it again. Come on. Do you believe this? That what God has done before, he can do it again. Not just in someone else's life, your life. Your life. I called some of my family members this week. As you heard earlier about the financial struggles and stuff like that. And I called some family members in Winnipeg and I said, hey guys, just pray for the church and pray for us. We're looking up. We've got nowhere else to go. And you know what's awesome? God prepares your heart before something comes up. Do you know that since the beginning of January, almost every time that I'm doing my devotions, it comes up in the Bible. For those of you who think God's not methodical, he is very methodical and is full of order. He was talking to me about two main words, fear and faith. Don't let fear overtake you. Trust me. Trust me. Don't be afraid of what might come. Trust me. And the Lord was depositing that seed of his word in my heart so that when the challenge came, I was able to somehow crawl to the presence of God and say, Lord, I've got nowhere else to look but you. None of my abilities will bring any of this to pass. Only you. Only you. And I remember calling one of my family members after what happened on Tuesday. And I said to this family member of mine, I was like, I couldn't, like, you pray for something and then it actually happens. And I was like, God is so faithful, and I was not full of faith. I had little faith. Because I actually struggled with that statement that my wife mentioned earlier, that God never fails. For the first time in my life, I actually whispered those words to God. Say, God, are you going to fail me? I've been doing everything I can to trust you, to lay my life at your altar, and to do what you've called me to do and to be obedient as well as I know how. I've looked to you. Are you going to fail me, Lord? And when that happened, I wept almost the entire day before the Lord, overwhelmed with his faithfulness. And when I was talking to this family member of mine, she as well came into a place of just total brokenness and weeping before God, of saying, wow, is God ever faithful? If God has done it before, he can do it again. I don't even need to shout that. I have this inner confidence inside of me. I can even whisper it. And it's like the biggest, deadliest punch to the enemy's camp, just by whispering it. If God's done it before, he can do it again. And I say it not with this, you know, having to shout it out. I say it with this faith inside of me, because the King of Kings showed up and showed me that he can do it again. So my second question to you is, does Jesus heal everyone? Before you jump to an obvious answer, let me take you to Luke chapter 4, verse 40, that says this: now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. In this particular scripture, we find that Jesus healed everyone that was brought to him. Everyone. Now, everyone say with me, everyone. As a matter of fact, here are the three instances in the Gospels where you find that Jesus did not do a miracle. You go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 53 to verse 58. Jesus went to his hometown, and he was talking to them in the synagogue. And they said, who is this? Isn't this Joseph's son? And in verse 58 it says, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, there's been a lot of ministries out there that have said, if you have a little unbelief, you're not going to get your miracle. That's nonsense. Because Jesus does say, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move, and it shall be moved. But if unbelief is what overtakes you, and if you look at the heart of what's happening in his hometown, they were opposing him. Their unbelief had caused them to push Jesus out. At another instance, you can find that in his hometown, while he was speaking to them, they were ready to push him off a cliff. They were at such a place of unbelief that they became hostile towards God. That's the first group of people that didn't experience a miracle. Another one that didn't experience a miracle were the Pharisees in Mark chapter 8, verse 11 to 13, where the Pharisees began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. The Pharisees were not willing to acknowledge Jesus for who he was. They were not willing to accept him for who he was. Why? Because it meant that everything they had built up for themselves would have to be given up. These Pharisees loved the attention they were getting. They loved the place of honor. They loved being greeted by everybody with a tone of honor and respect and elevated position. They loved it. They were very wealthy. They would extort widows. They would not be willing to give that up. They had power. They were not willing to give that up. And so they constantly, instead of looking to Jesus for him to present himself, they looked for reasons to disqualify Jesus. But they couldn't. And fear governed them, because if they were to give the answers when Jesus then would ask them questions and corner them, if they were to give the actual answers, they were afraid that the people would persecute them. So those are the second type of people that did not get anything from God. They were constantly looking for a sign. Really do this and we'll believe you. That leads us to the third type of people that won't experience a miracle. Is when they're asking for a miracle that contradicts God's plan. When Jesus hung on the cross in Mark chapter 15, verse 29 to 32, those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself! Come down from the cross!" So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him also reviled him. See, when you're asking God for a miracle that contradicts his plan, it's not going to happen. But there's a plan that is very clear that God puts out in this instance. And I think in your personal life, if you're praying for a miracle and something's not happening, you need to go and ask God for understanding of his plan. Of his plan. Charles Stanley said this, that trusting God means looking beyond what we can see to what God sees. See, we take ourselves through such difficulty if we don't get to that place of seeing issues the way God sees it. Job, for example. What's happening to my life? I lost everything. I'm in total pain. I'm suffering. What's going on? I don't understand this. I've been praying. I've been worshiping God. I've been honoring God with everything that I have. Why is this happening? And it was only made clear in the end. And in the end, God blessed him beyond what he started off with. So let me present this to you, that God is always faithful. Are we going to live full of faith in him? Always work through your unbelief. Remove whatever keeps you closed off to Jesus. Work through that with God. I believe God's got big enough shoulders to handle what you're facing in your life. Even someone that came and asked Jesus for a miracle, and it was made clear that they weren't really believing, and he said, "Jesus, help me with my unbelief." Are you willing to be that type of person that says, "Lord, I do have unbelief in my heart, but help me overcome this. Remove it from me, Lord. Help me get into a place of constantly leaving this door open towards you," which is faith. Trust. The Pharisees could not and would not see Jesus for who he really was. Therefore, they wanted a sign. Would you work through in your heart, work through the issues that you see about Jesus, but you have a hard time accepting, so that you can really know Jesus? Would you accept that we need to see things the way God sees it? Work through that in prayer. Work through that in study of Scripture. Because your attitudes and your behaviors are determined by how you see things. If we are brought into the place of seeing as God sees, our attitudes and our behaviors will adjust. I'd like to call Pastor Bryce to just be ready to go into a time of worship. I'll state this again, that whatever God has done before, he can do it again. So let me challenge you this morning. Would you bravely go to Jesus for healing? If you are in need of healing in your life, I want to make these altars open right now. Would you be brave enough to walk through the crowd here today and go to the feet of Jesus and say, "Lord, I need your touch"? And secondly, would you believe in his willingness and readiness to heal? He is willing to do something in your life. He is ready to do something in your life. Would you believe him again? The point of reference is really this. Everyone that turned to Jesus with faith was healed. That's what the Gospels say. That's not what my filter of my experiences that through which I look to the Gospels say, but that's what the Gospel says. And Luke would not have been playing games with Theophilus, showing him all these instances that Jesus healed people just so that Theophilus could have doubts or unbelief and not work through it. Every individual circumstance that does not experience exactly this needs to be worked through in faith that God's loving purpose is still for us. This morning, as I was praying, and I sat down at my kitchen table to have some coffee, I opened up my Facebook account, and our general superintendent of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada put up a post of one of the assistant superintendents in Quebec who today lost his wife to cancer. They had a little child together. They're a young couple. How do you explain that? Lord, you are willing to heal. You are able to heal, but this still happens. But the key thing that was mentioned in that comment is that they were filled with faith in their prayers and in their process, filled with faith. Leave the answers up to God, but let your heart be full of faith. I want us today to pray for this family, because they're a brother in the Lord, right? They're brothers in the Lord. And they're going to be wrestling through some really tough questions. But we got to pray that they constantly keep going with that faith-filled prayer life. Keep looking to Jesus. Would you stand today? This altar is open. If you are in need of a miracle, we can get someone to pray with you, but I think perhaps what you need to do is just go directly to God. And you taking the step forward is you just saying, God, I'm going to work through the crowd. I need a miracle from you today. And you come to the Lord and just lay your life down before him and say, Jesus, I need a miracle. And I'm coming to you because you love me, you have compassion on me, and I know it. Do you know what I heard the Father say to my heart today as we were worshiping? Just said this, I love you, son. He says that to you as well. I love you, daughter. I love you, son. Come to me. Come to me. And Father, this morning we run into your embrace, knowing that you are our healer, knowing that you are the God of miracles, knowing that you are the only one I can turn to. You are the only one we can turn to with our situation. And so, Lord, I pray that your healing would just flow in this place today. Touch your people. Touch your people, Lord Jesus. All confidence is going to be on you, not on any of us laying hands on anybody today. It's just Jesus. Let's just give room to Jesus today to touch. Jesus, you move. We're moving in faith right now that you are touching people in this room. Some people are having pain in their body. Lord Jesus, move in this room and bring healing. Some people have been struck with illnesses or sickness or disease or a virus. And in the name of Jesus, right now, we just declare the healing power of God, the healing touch of God to move in this place right now. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. If there's anybody in here that doctors have told you this is your circumstance, God wants to tell you, this is who I am. I'm bigger than that circumstance. I'm bigger than that report. Would you trust me? Would you trust me? So move in this place, Holy Spirit. Move in power. In Jesus' name.